Book of Amos, chapter number 9. We know that Amos is a sheep herder. He's a gatherer of sycamore fruit. And God called him and said, I want you to go stand before a nation. I want you to prophesy to them, warning them about their sin and of the judgment that's going to follow. And basically, the nation of Israel looked at him and said, you old geezer, go back where you come from. We don't believe anything you say, and we don't want your old-fashioned religion around here. But Amos kept preaching anyway. Amen. He said, I'd rather have the old-time way. Amen. And he stood for it. Praise the Lord. Amos, beginning in chapter number 7 and all the way through chapter number 9, God gives him 5 prophetic visions. The first one was found in chapter 7, verses 1 through 3. It was a vision of locusts that were coming to devour the land. And then God gave him, secondly, in chapter 7, a vision of a fire consuming, burning everything in its path. Broke his heart. And then thirdly, God showed him a plumb line. It was a plumb line of truth. And God was going to see how the nation of Israel lined up, whether they stood for truth and righteousness as God's people supposed to do. And remember, we hung a plumb line here from the ceiling down, and God's measuring stick is the cross. Amen? And God measures our lives according to the plumb line of truth. He measures the church. He measures your Sunday school class. He measures the Awana program. He measures the school. He measures your family. He measures our nation. He measures us as individuals by his plumb line of truth. And then we came to chapter 8, and God gave Amos a vision of a summer basket of fruit. Oh, we just saw that summer basket. We came out to illustrate it, and boy, I wanted to partake of it. But the problem is, quickly, that summer basket of fruit that looks so good will rot. In fact, God was saying, I'm going to take this summer basket of fruit, and I'm going to hand it over to the enemy, and I'm going to let him devour you and consume you. That's what a summer basket's going to do. How pretty to look at, but it doesn't last very long. And so he was warning them that God's judgment was going to fall upon the nation. We come to chapter 9, and we see a fifth vision, and to me, this is the most important one. Amos is given a fifth vision, and is the Lord standing upon the altar. Now, many commentators are going to tell you that he's standing by the altar. That's not what my Bible says. He's standing up on the altar. I'll read it in your hearing in a minute. And it's very critical that we get this right. Because as Jesus stands, as the Lord stands upon the altar, what he's saying is, your worship has been done in compromise. Israel said they were worshiping God, but at the same time they were worshiping Baal and Ashtaroth. And Ashtaroth was a fertility god, goddess. And Molech was another god that they would sacrifice their children to. And the hits just keep on coming. They began to bow down to golden calves in a place called Bethel, which is supposed to be the house of God, and a place called Dan. And God stands on the altar and says, enough. I'm not going to accept any more of your worship. I'm not going to accept any more of your sacrifices. You say you come by the blood, but it's polluted. It's corrupt because you're not coming of a genuine pure heart. And so the Lord stands on the altar as if to say, I'm hindering your worship. You ever been in some of those places? I felt like I've been in some places that you just couldn't hardly worship. Like it was like there was like something setting on the service, and we'd like to say it was a ton truck, but it might have been the Lord saying, I'm not going to bless this because God will not bless a mess. Amen. All right, so let's look first of all tonight. Number one, there'll be 5 points. I want us to see the place of the Lord. Where is he standing? He is standing on the altar. He's saying, I'm going to hinder your furtherance of sacrifice. Wait a minute, preacher. What if they come and repent? He'll hear that. You know what God said in the Psalms? He said, if I regard iniquity in mine heart, that God will not hear me. It's what David wrote. In other words, if you come to the altar to pray about it, if you've got iniquity in your heart and you're not going to get right with me about it, I'm not going to hear your prayer. You may say, Preacher Darren, I don't like that. God wants your sin to be under the blood, to be repented of. Then he can have fellowship with you. God can't have fellowship with you if you're in sin and he's holy. Wait a minute now, preacher. I came to him as a sinner, but what did you pray? You prayed, God, forgive me of my sins. Wash me in the blood of Jesus Christ. And he did just that. Then you can commune with him. Amen? Can two walk together unless they be agreed? So the place of the Lord, standing on the altar. Number two, what is the plan of the Lord? As he stands on the altar, he said, I saw the Lord standing upon the altar, and he said, smite the lintel of the door that the post may shake. Preacher, what is he saying? He says, I want you to hit the very lintel. That's the top of the door. I want you to hit that, and I want to cause the post to begin to shake. It's what God's doing to warn the people. They tell me that the most structurally strong place within any building is the threshold of the doorway and the lintel and the doorpost. It's the strength of the house. God said, as he stands on the altar, I'm going to smite the lintel. In other words, and the doorposts are going to shake, and I'm closing down the church or the synagogue or their temple for business. I'm shutting the door. I'm going to close it up. In fact, when you begin to make the doorposts shake and the lintels trembling, it causes everything else in the building to be structurally unsafe. Are you with me? What is his plan? Read on. The Bible says, and cut them in the head, all of them, and I will slay the last of them with the sword. In other words, God says, as I do this, I'm going to pull their temple down on them. And every attendee, I'm going to crush them. Wait a minute now, Preacher Darren, I don't believe the Lord would do something like that. What did he say? He told you he's the one doing it. He said, the Lord standing on the altar. He said, smite the lintel and make the doorpost. Who can do that? Only God. And why, Preacher Darren? Because they've compromised worship. God said, if you're participating in compromised worship, it's not worship at all. I'm going to be God, or there'll be no other, and there'll be no other. And he said, all that crowd that comes and says, we're not coming by the blood, we're coming to serve Molech, we're going to bow down before false gods like golden calves. God said, I've had enough of this. This is over. You know, he could do that to our nation anytime he wanted to and be perfectly righteous in doing so. Amen. And he sent the storm to the people there. He said, and if you escape, if you run out of the building real quick, he says, I will slay the last of them with a sword. Who's going to do it? God said that. He said, I. The Lord was going to do it. He was going to make sure that the enemy came and cut them asunder. That's the plan of the Lord. Preacher Darren, I don't like that. What did Samson do? When his eyes were poked out and he had compromised and he went round and around and around at the grind house underneath the Philistine's house and his hair began to grow back and he said, Lord, remember me. And the Lord forgave him and remembered him. What'd Samson do? He took those pillars and he pulled them down. He pulled the house on top of himself. And the Philistines died. Almost everyone in the house died. And the Bible said that Samson did more in his death than he did in his life. That's been said about a lot of people. They've done more for God in their death than they did in their whole life because of the way they died or something. Amen? And it got everybody's attention where before they weren't testifying at all. What about that? So the Lord says, I'm going to tear the house down. I'm going to suffer the enemy to come in and tear down the house of God. And it's going to happen just like he said. So, number three, I want you to see the persistence of the Lord. He that fleeth of them shall not flee away, and he that escapeth of them shall not be delivered. In other words, if you decide you're going to run, you're not going to get far. You're not going to get away with it. Why? Because God's going to pursue you. Preacher, I don't know if the Lord pursues somebody. What about Jonah? When Jonah said, I'm not going to go preach to them at Nineveh, didn't God send a whale right behind him to get him? You're not going to get away from God. I don't care who you are, saint or sinner. You're not going to get away from God. Amen. And listen to this. Numbers 32:23 says this. Be sure your sin will find you out. God will come after you and deal with your sin. You see, sins committed against God, he knows about them. And he is going to punish them. You see, all sin that's not forgiven will be judged and punished by God. Listen to this Psalm 1. Turn there. Psalm 139, I believe it is. Turn here with me. Psalm 139. Verse number 7. Preacher, I think I can flee away from God. I tried that. It didn't work out too good. God found me. He found me one night hid out on about the middle of Balfour Baptist Church, shaking like a frightened child. He found me. He knew every sin I'd ever committed. He found me. I'll tell you what. Psalm 139. Some people think they're going to get away from God. Look what he says in verse 7. Whither shall I go from thy spirit? Or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. The Lord's omnipresent. He's everywhere. I've had people, listen, I've gone to preach places, and they came out of Sunday school, and I was there on Sunday morning, and I saw people. They came and told me that such and such left because they said they didn't want to hear you preach because they know they're going to hear the truth. Went and got in their car and they went to the house. I'll say this. You're not going to get away from God. You can't blindfold him. He knows what you're doing. You're not going to get away from him. And well, Preacher Darren, had you done something to him to cause him to act that way? No. But I was going to preach the truth straight up. You know, there's people will not come to church whatsoever, and you know why? They don't want to hear truth. They don't want to be around the Lord. But here's the thing. They can't get away from him. There's no place you're going to hide and get away from God. He says in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 3, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? Look back with me in Amos chapter 9, look at verse number 2. Kind of saying what the psalmist said. He said, though they dig into hell, thence shall mine hand take them. Though they climb up to heaven, thence will I bring them down. And though they hide themselves in the top of Carmel, that's a mountain, I will search and take them out thence. And though they be hid from my sight in the bottom of the sea, thence will I command the serpent, and he shall bite them. You know, people think that they can escape God. I know of people that said, I'm going to take my life and get away from God. You can't get away from him because he's there after death. They're always going to be in honest. If you think you've got trouble here, wait till you end up in hell. You say, I'm going to leave this life and I'm going to get a new start. I'm going to go to hell with my buddies and we're going to have a time. I promise you, honey, they are not having a time there. You know what they're doing? They're having a prayer meeting, but their prayers will never be heard. Begging God to forgive them for rejecting the message that the man of God brought to them, where they laughed and scoffed. Begging God for another chance. I believe the Bible says, where their worm dieth not. You know what that means? Their worm speaks of their memory. They'll always be haunted by the fact that a man named Jesus died on the cross for them. They'll always be haunted by the fact that God sent a preacher to tell them that Jesus got up victorious over death, hell, and the grave. And all they've got to do is come and repent of their sin and be saved. And forever they'll be tormented in their mind knowing that they didn't have to end up in such an awful place. But because of pride and because of maybe whatever prejudice they may have, they've rejected the Lord Jesus Christ and end up in hell. God help. You cannot escape God even though you may take your own life. You can't go into hell and escape the Lord. Read with me in verse number 4. And though they go into captivity before their enemies, thence will I command the sword, and it shall slay them. And I will set mine eyes upon them for evil and not for good. Do you see that? Some of them are going to go ahead and say, well, I'll tell you what. I'm going to go ahead and give myself up to the enemy and see if I can find favor with the enemy. And I'll just join in with their crowd. That'll get me away from the judgment of God upon Israel. God said, you go ahead and join the enemy. I'll find you and I'll cut you down there. You're not going to get away from God by hiding amongst the crowd. How many times has there been a big crowd in the service and you sat there and God spoke to you, told you exactly what to do, and you said, ooh, there's a big number here. Big number didn't seem to bother you when you wanted to go to Walmart. I mean, you complained about it, but you went anyway. Sure didn't bother you when his Thanksgiving sale was on. You got up at 4:00 in the morning to go stand in that line. You wasn't complaining when you went to the stock car race with 100,000 people sitting all over the place in the football stadium. That didn't seem to be no problem. Amen. But you get full at the house of God. Well, I'll have to wait in the line to get out of the parking lot. I don't know what on earth I'm going to do. They're just going to have to make more room for me is all I know. But you'll squeeze in every other nick and cranny that you can. Amen. When it's things of the world going to be done. Huh? Carowinds won't slow you down, but there's going to be a crowd there. Going to be a crowd at Dollywood. Going to be a crowd at Disney World. And they're going to stop you when you go on vacation. There's going to be a crowd there at your favorite restaurant. You might have to wait an hour and a half. Won't slow you down a bit. Well, it'll be worth it. Just think of what we'll get. Lord God, when it comes to the things of God, it's going to hide in the crowd. I'm not going to be obedient. Maybe they'll not. Maybe he won't know. He knows, honey. He knows. Now I want to make this statement. The Bible says in the book of Romans chapter number 8, if God be for us, who can be against us? Don't you believe the opposite's truth? If God be against us, who can be for us? If we're not going to get right with God, and we're going to run, try to be disobedient, get away from him, who's going to be for us? What help will there be for us? Listen to this, Proverbs 11:21. Though hand join in hand, the wicked shall not be unpunished, but the seed of the righteous shall be delivered. Amen. Fourthly, I want you to see the power of the Lord. Verse 5. And the Lord God of hosts is he that toucheth the land, and it shall melt. And all that dwell therein shall mourn. And it shall rise up wholly like a flood, and shall be drowned as by the flood of Egypt. Now we know that God's omnipresent. He's everywhere. But now he's showing himself as omnipotent. Means all powerful. He's creator God. He said, I can turn the sun up hot enough to melt the earth. I'll bow you down that way. Or maybe I'll cause the clouds to pour their rain on you and flood you out. He can do that. Some people says, I don't believe God's in charge of that. I believe that's global warming. We're in charge of that because we spray too much hairspray. And we drive our cars too much. It's not global warming. It's God's warning. Trying to get our attention. Amen. God is sovereignly in control. Verse 6, it is he that buildeth his stories in the heaven. What is that? Do you know God's got three heavens? There they are. There's one where the birds fly and the clouds are. Number two is where the galaxies and the planets are. And number three is the abode of God. Who did that? God did. He built his stories in the heavenlies, amen? And then he said that he hath founded his troop in the earth. Now I could go on and we could get deep on what that means, but I'll just try to simplify for now and just say that all the creatures, God made them all. He's in charge of them. If he wants to run them all over to your house and take your picnic basket off the backyard for a good start, he can do it. And it can get a lot more violent than that. The creatures are under his control. And he that calleth for the waters of the sea and poureth them out upon the face of the earth, the hurricanes, who's in charge of the hurricanes and the catastrophes? Who's in charge? The Lord God is. The one you reject, the one you deny. Well, I'll tell you what, if we'd learn who's in control of the storm, if we'd get obedient to him, he'd probably pass us by on some of that stuff. Who is it? The Lord is his name. Are ye not as the children of the Ethiopians unto me, O children of Israel? Preacher, what does that mean? Let me tell you where the Ethiopians come from. Israel looked down on the Ethiopians as being insignificant. Because they were founded, their daddy was Cush. Cush's daddy was Ham. He's the one looked upon Noah's nakedness. God marked him. And they lost privileges. And so the Israelites looked down on them as being insignificant, and those that had lost privilege. Is not Israel the same? Are they not God's children who are disobedient? God said to me, you're like the Ethiopians. You're as disobedient as Ham was. You're as disobedient as Cush was. You're as a loss of privilege. You think you're so proud and pompous because you're supposed to be God's children? God's children ought to act like God's children. Instead of acting like the devil's youngins, amen? And because of that, God said to me, you want to talk about loss of privilege? You're going to lose your privilege with me. I'm going to bring in a whooping. Look with me. He says, saith the Lord, have not I brought up Israel out of the land of Egypt? Wasn't there a time when you were in bondage already? When you were crying down there in bondage? Who got you out? Didn't I get you out? And now why am I the one that you forsake and the one you forget about? Why am I the one that's a byword to you and says, oh, we dare not speak in his name. We can't say Merry Christmas here. We can't do it. Let me tell you something. Our nation has forgot its blesser, its benefactor. We think we've done it. Oh, it's been our military prowess and our ingenuity and our wisdom. I want to tell you what it is. It's been the blessings of Almighty God and his favor upon our people, upon our nation. God's grace has reigned supremely. And for hundreds of years, people in our nation bowed their knee before the Lord to serve him. And God smiled on us as a nation. But more and more and more beats all I ever seen. I turned on, this is going to tear you up. I turned on the internet the other day, and I seen them doing the Harlem Shake, whatever that was, in the middle of the church house. The pastor was dancing on the communion table. People was having a big time. And to me, and you may say, oh, no, that's a good thing. We're doing a holy dance. That ain't no holy dance, sister. Oh, no. That's not David dancing before the Lord. It's wearing masks, hiding her face, amen. I want to tell you what, that's an abomination before God to treat his house to have that kind of honky-tonk music in there and you dancing to it and telling me you're having church service. I say phooey on it. P.O. Box 496, Spruce Pine, North Carolina, 28777. Look forward to hearing from you. You forgot who's blessed you, and now you mock him. The Bible says, and did I not bring up the Philistines from Kephthah and the Syrians from Kir? Behold, the eyes of the Lord God are upon the sinful kingdom. What do you call Israel? A sinful kingdom. And I will destroy it from off the face of the earth. Saving that I will not utterly destroy the house of Jacob, saith the Lord. In other words, God's going to leave a remnant, a believing remnant. All the sinners, look at verse 9. For lo, I will command, and I will sift the house of Israel among all nations, like as corn is sifted in a sieve, yet shall not the least grain fall upon the earth. God said, I'm going to sift the people. You remember there's a time where the devil came and said, I want to have Simon. I want to sift him as wheat. You remember that story? And the Lord said, Simon, Satan hath desired to have you than my siftiest wheat. But I've prayed for you that your faith fail not. And when thou art strengthened, or when thou art converted, strengthen the brethren. And the devil's wanting to put him in the sifter. God said, I'm going to put him in my sifter. Why's he doing that? Is he mad at him? Now, let me tell you something. Have you ever seen a farmer go out and begin to work in his corn or in his wheat field and he's mad at his crop? He's not beating and on that threshing floor. He's not winnowing that grain because he's mad at it. He winnows that grain and puts it through the threshing floor that which is pure might remain and that which is chaff would be blown away. God said, I'm going to bring these things to pass so that which is real will remain. Though it be a remnant, I can work with it. And that which is chaff will be taken away. That's what God's looking to do, some purifying to his people. All the sinners of my people shall die by the sword, which say, the evil shall not overtake nor prevent us. You hear them bragging? God can't touch us. He'll never get us. He'll never find us. We'll hide. We'll go here. We'll go there. Let me tell you something. He's omnipresent, he is omnipotent, and he's omniscient. He's all-knowing. He knows what you say, he knows how you think. Amen? That's the power of the Lord. Last of all, we'll be done. I want you to see the promise of the Lord. Just all of a sudden, here Amos is given this message that God is going to come in and going to bring retribution upon the nation, chastisement, judgment's coming. Then all of a sudden, in verse 11, he begins to give the promise of a future restoration. Hey, God always gives us a message of hope. Hey, man, I remember when my daddy would whip me, oftentimes he would say, I'm only doing this because I love you. I wish he'd love somebody else. There's times he almost loved me too much. Can I get a witness? But he would say when he was done, he said, son, the reason I do this is because I love you. There's a message of hope in that. I wasn't getting it at the time, but I see it now, amen. And before he'd whip me, He would go across the hall from my room, and he would begin to pray. And he would, I heard him say, God, please don't let me whip my boys when I'm angry. Don't let me be in the flesh before I whip my boys. Now, we was praying too. Amen, God, grant him that request. And while you're at it, remember mercy in these latter days and let this just go right on by. Let something get his attention. Let him go right on by. Didn't always work out like that. The promise of the Lord. First of all, I think there's four or five things here we need to see. First of all, God's going to be raising the ruins. The enemy's going to come and destroy the temple. He's going to destroy the city. God says he's going to raise it up. Look at verse 11. In that day will I raise up the tabernacle of David that is fallen and close up the breaches thereof, and I will raise up his ruins, and I will build it, you see it, as in the days of old. God says, I'm going to repair, I'm going to rebuild. I like that, don't you? The things that's been torn down in your life, God says, now that you've got right with me, and now that you know who's in control, now let's rebuild. You know what I've seen God do in some marriages? I've seen him repair marriages better than they were to start with. Preacher Darren, I just don't believe in that. Well, have you ever seen somebody's house get hit, maybe they're on the coast by a hurricane, and you look and there ain't nothing left, maybe just a little bit of a foundation, and that's it? Insurance people come in and say, well, y'all want to rebuild? Here's a check. You paid your insurance. Y'all want to rebuild? Yeah, I think we do. We paid insurance all these years. We're going to put it back. But when we put it back, we're going to build the bathroom just a little bit bigger. And we might move the kitchen. That pantry's over here to the left. I'm going to put the pantry on the other side, rearrange the way we do it. After the storm hit, their home was built better than it was to start with. God can do the same thing. Maybe in a home, maybe in a marriage, maybe in a relationship. God can restore, amen. He can rebuild. Look with me. He reaches the remnants, verse 12. That they may possess the remnant of Edom and of all the heathen which are called by my name, saith the Lord that doeth this. God said, I'm going to enlarge your kingdom because I'm going to give you all the lands of the heathen. That's the Gentile nations that's opposed you. I'm going to give you the land. Well, there's just a little remnant left. But God said, you better get ready because you're going to prosper. I'm going to give you all the land. And in fact, all the Gentiles that are called by the name of the Lord, I'm going to bring them into being part of spiritual Israel. I said, Preacher Darren, I don't believe in that. Okay. You realize what you and I, the church, has been done? We've been grafted in. Amen. Spiritually speaking, we've been grafted in. That's how we got a hold of the promises. God grafted us into the promise. Amen. The same God that grafted us in could also break us off. Amen. So, and that'll happen one of these days. He's going to turn away from the Gentiles and back to those Jews that once rejected him. Say, listen, look what it says, which are called by my name. Now, if you want to do some Bible studying, listen this. Look at the book of Acts chapter 15, not right now, but look at the book of Acts chapter 15 and start reading verses 13 through 17. And hear James at the council there at Jerusalem when the Holy Ghost first starts dealing with the Gentiles and there's people starting to get saved, and James and the Jewish church begins to question what's going on. James quotes these verses of Scripture that those Gentiles which are called by his name will join in. Well, that's good stuff right there, amen. That's a good study. Psalms chapter 2, verse number 8 says, ask of me, and I will give the heathen for thine inheritance. Let's look at verse 13. I want you to see how not just reaching the remnants, but God begins to release his blessings. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that the plowman shall overtake the reaper. Woo-wee, hallelujah to God. You know what happens, Brother Bobby? Right now, we sow, and in a few months later, we reap. And after we reap, nothing happens for the whole winter. God said, I'm going to bless Israel so much that the plowman is going to bump into the reaper. They're still reaping the harvest. September, October, November, December, January, February, and March. And March, the plowman comes out and says, it's time to plow again. No, we ain't finished reaping yet. Amen. God said, I'm going to give you, somebody ought to shout there, I'm going to give you so much stuff that the plowman and the reaper is going to run into each other. Hallelujah. Boy, I like it. And that happens at the church sometimes, Brother Brent. I thought about that today. I thought, boy, it's been time we've been trying to plow and preach, and over here somebody's getting saved, and over yonder somebody's getting saved. We're still trying to preach, and the plowman and the reaper's running into each other, amen, Hallelujah. I like it when it gets like that. That's good stuff right there. Look at this. This harvest is going to come from an unexpected places. He said, the treader of grapes, him that soweth seed, and the mountains shall drop sweet wine, and all the hills shall melt. Preacher, what do you mean? Do you realize that the mountaintops are not really places that you would grow grapes? They grow down in the fertile valleys. God said, I'm going to bless so much that the grapes are going to grow on the top of the mountains and on the high hills. Whew. And the one who's sowing the seed is going to run right into the very one who's trying to tread the grapes. We need to sow more grapes. No, Lord, I ain't got all these grapes tread out yet. Amen. God's going to be good. I like it when joy runs in over the top of joy. Amen. You can't hardly sow the seed for people expressing joy, shouting and praising God while you're trying to sow the seed. Amen. God's going to release His blessings. Preacher, can it get that good? Well, I'd like to run right now if I could. It'd get that good. Amen. God can do that. Hallelujah. Well, I'd like to preach from that verse a little bit more. Amen. Look at verse 14, how He's restoring the people. And I will bring again the captivity of My people of Israel, and they shall build the waste cities and inhabit them, and they shall plant vineyards and drink the wine thereof. They shall also make gardens and eat the fruit of them. In other words, the captivity's over. I'm restoring you. I'm bringing you back to the land. You're going to build cities. You're going to plant gardens. You're going to be planted there. I'm going to bless you. 1948, Israel came back as a nation. You just watch what's going to happen, amen. Last of all, we're done. He's going to root Israel permanently. And I will plant them upon their land. I was talking to one of the boys here in the church who's a farmer. He was going to do a little plant the other day. I'd like to go out there with him, be honest with you, just to watch it. Because God said, I'm going to plant Israel. What's He going to do? He said, I'm going to plant them upon their land, and they shall no more be pulled up out of their land which I have given them, saith the Lord thy God. Israel's not going to be pulled out anymore. God said, I'm going to plant them there, and they're going to stay there. That day's still coming. Amen. Hallelujah. When you and I got saved, we got planted. And guess what? We ain't getting pulled out, honey. It ain't based on what I do or don't do. It's based on His promise to me. It's a done deal. I've already been planted. I'm rooted permanently. I'm going to heaven. I don't care what you say. I'm going to heaven. Why are you going, Preacher Darren? I had somebody one time say to me, right here at the church, said, how can you be so arrogant and stand there and say that you know you're saved? Because I was there when it happened. Y'all might not have been there, but I know who come by. I know who did the saving. I know who did the sinning. And I found out who did the saving, and He saved me. So Amos, this great preacher, has been preaching retribution. But now he starts preaching of a day of final, permanent, blessed restoration. I want to say this to you tonight. Praise God for the permanency you and I have in the Lord. As believers, God has promised us and promised us and promised us good. Why don't we just go ahead and start living for Him like God's youngins ought to do? You know, a lot of times people tells me that the apple don't fall far from the tree. Amen? That the family acts like the parents. If He's our Father, we ought to start acting like the Father. Amen. So you stand to your feet. Father, we thank You for the study of the book of Amos for the Word of God. Lord, we thank You for those last promises there, verses 11 through 15. Thank You, Lord, for encouraging our heart. God of the future restoration, not just for Israel, but for the people of God. Thank You for the promises, God, You've extended to us. We're not worthy of one of them. You've been so good. Lord, now I pray You'd keep everyone tonight. You'd bless each one in a mighty way. For this we pray in Jesus' name. And all God's people say, amen. Amen.